Moving on to the world's most popular religion, Pauline Christianity. Let's continue to review what Paul wrote. He said, I went up, but then downward, from an uncovering and unveiling, which lays bare, laying down to them the beneficial messenger which I preach among the races, from one's own uniquely and separately. But then to the opinions and presumptions, not somehow perhaps into foolishness and to stupidity, without purpose and falsely, I might run or I ran. By adding privately to this text without justification, biblical scholars, inadvisably trusting their King James Version, have tended to disassociate Paul's description of this meeting in Jerusalem from the detailed account of the very public apostolic council presented in Acts 15. I can only assume that they did so because when the divergent testimonies are compared, Paul's credibility is shattered, and with it, their religion. Now, if you want to follow along in this discussion, if you'd like to examine the evidence for yourself, please turn to questioningpaul.com. Questioningpaul.com is free, and it provides the documentation for everything we're discussing. Now, it's easy to see where the King James Version went wrong. Rather than accommodate the Greek text, they twisted the Latin Vulgate, the translation which gave rise to Roman Catholicism. Jerome's amalgamated rendition of Latin text reads, And I went up according to Revelation, and I debated with them about the Evangelium that I am preaching among the Gentiles, but away from those who were pretending to be something, lest perhaps I might run or have run in vain. That's really an interesting rendition that Jerome created. So he's saying that Paul is claiming that he had another revelation. That it was a revelation which brought him to Jerusalem, when in fact we know from Acts that it wasn't a revelation at all. It was a command performance. The disciples demanded that he come to Jerusalem because his testimony was so estranged from the Torah, so different than Yahusha's. And then it says that he debated with them. Well, why would he debate? I mean, he's debating about them, about the Evangelium, the good messenger that he was preaching among the Gentiles. He wasn't learning from them. He wasn't having a discussion with them. No, he was debating. And he had his view, and they had theirs, and they weren't the same. And Paul was trying to prove that his view was better, even though they had spent not only 3 years with him, but lived in the place where he fulfilled everything that's important. Then he says that away from those who were pretending to be something. So this is something he'll repeat. Paul claims that the disciples were pretending to be apostles while he really was one. Now, there is a 0% possibility that's true, which is amazing that when you render doki accurately, it's presumptuousness and it's supposition and opinion aspect of the word conveys this very thing, that from Paul's perspective, Yahusha's disciples, particularly Yahuchanan, Shimon Kephesh, and Jacob, were pretending to be important, though they were not, and yet it was Paul who was really important. They were pretending to know, and yet it was Paul who really knew. They were pretending to be apostles, and yet it was really Paul who was appointed apostle. Rubbish, all of it. And in the light of the Vulgate, where all of these realities are laid bare, where we're able to lift the veil and see the ugly face of Pauline doctrine, there really is no excuse to be a Christian. You ought to know better. That then he's saying that those who are pretending to be something that he was debating, he ignored, lest he might run or have run in vain. You see, if he didn't ignore the actual disciples, if he didn't disassociate from them, then there was no way that Paul's race to claim to be an apostle and to speak for God wouldn't be laughed at as vain. Now, since it does not appear in the Vulgate or in the Greek, privately may have been deployed by Francis Bacon, who was deployed to write the politicized King James Version. But away from those who were pretending to be something. Such thoughts regarding those supposedly appointed by God are debilitating for kings and deadly for subjects. However, by translating dokiai, pretending to be something, Jerome and the Roman Catholic Church were acknowledging that Paul was deliberately demeaning Yosha's disciples, and indeed he was. The Latin Vulgate's presentation also suggests that Paul was in competition with others, debating with them, racing against them. In this context, and based upon what is revealed elsewhere, this could only mean that Paul is trying to dismiss Yahusha's disciples, discrediting them by suggesting that they were pretending to be apostles while he was presenting himself as being uniquely qualified to run his own race. It's Paul versus God. It's Paul versus the Torah. It's Paul versus Yosha. It's Paul versus the disciples. That is the essence of all of this. That is the kernel of truth that I most want Christians to understand. That to be a Christian is to be opposed to Yahweh, to Yosha, to the Torah, to the disciples, to the truth. To believe Paul, you have to reject God. However, as we have acknowledged, this was actually a lame proposition. If we are to believe that Paul was actually working with Yahweh, which obviously wasn't, and doing what God wanted done, which is obviously not the case, nothing would have caused him to run away from the very men with whom Yahusha had entrusted with his witness. And this is especially disturbing considering what follows, where Paul condemns Shimon Kephesh, Peter, for running in fear. Now, it is becoming increasingly easy to see why so many Christians remain befuddled and in the dark. The popular New Living Translation perpetuates the mistakes inherent in the King James Version and then adds some myths of their own. And I quote, "I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure we were in agreement for fear that all of my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing." You know, the New Living Translation is a novel. It's so disconnected from Paul's own testimony that to pretend that this is the inerrant word of God, that this is scripture, is just ludicrous, folks. I mean, the people who created it may consider themselves to be scholars, but they're completely dishonest. This is not a translation. It's not even a paraphrase. It's a novel. Now, beyond that, if you're rational, you would know that there is a 0% possibility that someone who had actually met with God, who had received direct training from God over 3 years, one-on-one from God, would ever think that they were wasting their time and that they were running the race for nothing. Not, it would never even dawn on them. Listen, I've had no private revelations from you. I've had private conversations, but no private revelations. The revelations that I share from Yahweh are available to everyone for the world over and have always been. The Torah, His prophets, and His Psalms. And as I read them, I come to know who Yahweh is. I come to understand what He is offering. And I share what I've come to know and understand. Having done so, I recognize that there is a 0% possibility that I'm wasting my time. Now, I realize that the vast majority of people that listen to what God has to say are going to accept what He has to say. But even then, I'm not wasting my time. I'm not running a race for nothing when I share what God had to share with us. Because there are those, it may be 1 in 100, who listen to this program, who read these books, yadayah.com, questioningpaul.com, introtogod.org, that there may be 1 in 100, and I think the number is actually significantly greater than that, who listen to what God has to say as part of these books and as part of this program, and come to know Him. Come to understand who He is and what He's offering, and who choose to be part of His covenant. And even if only one person the world over became part of Yahweh's eternal covenant family because of this commitment to learn and share what God has shared with us, would have been worth the time. During the break, Scott and I were talking about this basically what Paul is saying here, is that he was worried that he had wasted his time. And it was that he had to have this conference just to verify that he wasn't wasting his time. He had to engage in debate just to verify that he wasn't wasting his time. And what we're talking about is saying, okay, imagine spending time studying the testimony of the Creator of the universe, getting to know who He is, why He created the universe, why He conceived life, and specifically what He wants and what He's offering. And at the end of doing that, asking, gee, I wonder if I wasted my time. If you ask the question, you have. The very fact that Paul asked this question tells you that he has wasted his time. Because if you know whose words you're studying, if you come to understand who he is and what he's offering, there is a 0% chance that you're ever going to ask that question. It has never dawned on me that I might have wasted my time in studying the testimony of the Creator of the universe and coming to know who he is and what he's offering. And so the very fact that Paul was posing this as a question tells you that he's a fraud. I mean, folks, knowing Yahweh, knowing his Torah, understanding what he's offering, I'm going to tell you that this statement alone from Paul is absolute proof that he was a complete and utter fraud. He never met with God. God never spoke with him. He's a farce, a con man. And that should be concerning because he's author of half of the Christian New Testament. And he's a complete slimeball. completely dishonest. Now, while Paul's intent may have been to skirt the truth by inferring that God, rather than the disciples, had ordered him to appear in Jerusalem, Paul did not actually say that his unveiling came from God, or that there was the that it was the reason for his ascent. The contemporary audience would have immediately recognized such suggestions as being disingenuous. So he couldn't make that claim. There is no reference in Paul's testimony to a private meeting, but instead, Paul speaks of setting forth and laying down the message through preaching, which is public discourse. There is no reference to a church, nor to leaders, nor to sharing in Paul's prose. And the terms Paul selected to frame his statement were all equivocal, and thus the antithesis of making sure. He wasn't a foolish, stupid deceiver running in vain. As a result, if you have been led to believe that this novel produced by the New Living Translation is actually a translation of the inerrant Word of God, it's past time that you abandon both myths. In addition to rebuking the New Living Translation for their contrived interpretation of Paul's letter, it is important to reinforce the fact that those who know that they are presenting the testimony of Yahweh do not seek the endorsement of others, ever. Ever. You know, when Glenn mentioned that it was opposing something that Larry was saying, but I said scholars would never accept your definition of religion. Don't give a damn. Not seeking their endorsement, not seeking their acceptance. Don't care. Would never even entertain the idea that it would matter. It doesn't matter. Those of us who have come to know Yahweh and what he says do not care what others think. It's irrelevant to us. We rely on Yahweh. We trust Yahweh. We know Yahweh. We don't care what others think. His testimony is memorialized in writing. It is unambiguous. It is consistently stated. It is available to everyone. It does not change. It is reliable. It is dependable. That's why we share it. No matter the response, the time we spend conveying our Heavenly Father's teaching is never wasted. Sometimes it results in eternal life. At other times, it leaves people without excuse. But it's always valuable. Most valuable thing we can do. Well, most human endeavors are, in fact, run in vain. Those who work alongside Yahweh, those who study his witness and share his testimony, never run the race for nothing. You know, even in the case of a prophet of doom, which was a godly endeavor, something that I was asked to do and did on behalf of Yahweh, there is no one that is saved because of prophet of doom. Now, there have been thousands, if not tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of bad Muslims who knew there was something desperately wrong with Islam, who have read Prophet of Doom and have left the religion. And that's a wonderful step. And the fact that it has saved thousands upon thousands of people from Islam, that was worth doing. And it was also worth doing leaving Muslims without an excuse. So when they are judged, Yahweh will be able to tell them, but no, I made the truth available to you. In fact, so many of the Muslims written belligerent letters to me. Yeah, having been brought in, you know, into proximity with the truth. Now, also with Prophet of Doom, while it doesn't introduce people to Yahweh, it has been a bridge to Yahweh. Most of the people who read Yada Yah originally came to the site because they heard me on a radio program talking about Prophet of Doom and of Islam. And when they went to Prophet of Doom, there was a link to Yada Yah. And so it's a very significant number of those. Larry, for example, we first met when he read Prophet of Doom. He read Prophet of Doom because he married a Persian woman. And he wanted to know the truth about Islam. And so we first encountered one another when he wrote me an email after reading Prophet of Doom. Subsequently read Yada Yah and was impressed not with me, but with Yahweh. And has chosen to engage in the covenant. And, you know, and I will tell you, when Larry comes on strong, as he did today, he's doing the right thing. He knows and he loves Yahweh. And anything that is contrary to Yahweh, he doesn't back down, nor should he. It is consistent with all of us who have come to know Yahweh. He doesn't back down from a fight. We don't back down from a fight. When somebody is saying things that are inconsistent with Yahweh, we bow our backs. Now, the fact of the matter is, when Yahweh invites us to meet with him, there's no religious connotation whatsoever to those meetings. There are invitations to walk away from religion, not to be part of a religion. So, you know, you recognize that Prophet of Doom was not in vain. I never questioned for a moment whether or not the years that I devoted to providing that witness on behalf of what the Islamic scriptures actually say was in vain or not. I never questioned it for a moment. But when you move from that to Yada Yah and you're focused on presenting Yahweh's prophetic testimony and you're beginning with the beginning in Bereshith and talking about his presentation of creation followed by his presentation of the flood followed by his presentation of the covenant, you know, at that point, you know that every moment that you're spending learning is beneficial. Every moment that you're spending sharing is beneficial. You're growing by leaps and bounds. Being enlightened and enlightening. It is stunning that a man would seek the endorsement of other men when claiming to speak for God. It is an admission that Paul was a complete and utter fraud. Lost in a world of faith, however, where people do not know, they are compelled to seek human approval. That's why the Islamic Council wanted the approval of the school district and wanted their holidays on the school calendar. It is why believers congregate together. Perhaps the inadequacy of faith, especially in these religious publishers, caused them to change the prose. Now, this is no small matter. It reveals why so many Christians get upset when others don't agree with them. The insecure nature of their faith can't handle the strain of knowing that informed and rational individuals don't support what they have been led to believe. It is as if they worry that the slightest chip on the veneer of their faith will cause everything to crumble. Questioning scares them. So they react by reinforcing one another and collectively pushing the perceived threat away. Perhaps this is why history is rife with so many extraordinary delusions and with the madness of crowds, demonstrating that popular acceptance has never been a measure of truth. Said another way, individual deceptions are rare, but collective misconceptions have always been common. Now, before we press on to Paul's next sentence, let's linger here a moment longer, especially since the mother's milk of faith, the specter of supposition, has now been raised. Opinions are to conclusions as faith is to trust. Since Yahusha's disciples had at their disposal a pair of unassailable tests to ascertain for absolute certain whether Paul was speaking for Yahweh, for himself, or on behalf of the adversary, there is no reason for them to presume anything. God's criterion is straightforward, and it is easily accessible because it is found at the conclusion of his Torah guidance. The best known of these tests contains six elements, with six being the number of man. One, is this person a Navi, someone who claims to speak on behalf of God? Now, this is a screening codicil, because if a person admits that they are only speaking for themselves, then there would be no reason for anyone to associate his or her message with God. As for Paul, he unequivocally claimed to be a Navi. So now he puts himself in position to be judged as a false prophet. Now, that doesn't necessarily make him a false prophet, but he's one of those few individuals that puts himself in the position to be judged as a false prophet because he claimed unequivocally to speak for God. Second, is this person Zid, someone who oversteps their bounds, speaking presumptuously, and does this person have an inflated sense of self-worth? Do they demonstrate self-reliance while taking liberties to defy God? Someone who arrogantly pretends to know, who insults others and is disrespectful, who displays pride in the pursuit of personal recognition and acclaim, while despising and demeaning perceived competitors. Is this person someone who rebels against that which is established, and who is prone to rage? Are they Zed? Do they seethe with anger? And are they often furious? Are they Zed, overbearing, rude, and conceited in their plans? As we have seen, and as we shall continue to discover in our review of Paul's initial epistle, this could be written to say, does this person act like Paul? He is the poster child for Zed. Number three, if you're trying to determine whether or not someone is a false prophet, you look at Dabar Bashem. Does this person openly and publicly preach to others, communicating his or her message in the name of God? Now, as was the case with the first codicil, this is a screening test. If the person has an insignificantly small audience, if his or her statements are exclusively conveyed in private, if his or her influence is limited to a specific time and place without an ongoing legacy or lingering consequence, then there would be no reason to apply this test. But such is not the case with Paul, whose public preaching and copious letters have influenced billions. Number four, is the person's message lo shawa, inconsistent with what Yahweh has instructed and directed? And does his or her message conflict with what God appointed, constituted, and taught? Does this individual's message vary from Yahweh's instructions? Well, this, my friends, is where Paul is the most vulnerable, because his theology is usually the antithesis of Yahweh's teaching, the exact opposite. Number five, does the person Dabar Bashem Aher Elohim, do they speak in the name of gods other than Yahweh? Well, my friends, when Paul based his doctrine on the nullification of Yahweh's Torah, where God's name and specific instruction are introduced, and upon a misrepresentation and misnomer of Yahusha, while at the same time promoting the graces, the Greek charities. He failed this test miserably. Are the individuals, this is number six, and the final codicil, the final test, are the individuals' written and spoken statements consistent with that which is Hayah, which is existing and has been established, instituted by Yahweh? And with the test of time, does what this person says, Bo, come to accurately reflect that which has happened in the past and that which will transpire in the future? Well, Paul not only inaccurately conveyed the nature and history of the covenant, the nature and the history of the Exodus, the nature and history of Yahusha's life, he is now misrepresenting current events and will also fail in his lone attempt at prophecy. Paul is 0 for 6 when it comes to credibility, and 6 and 0 when it comes to being a false prophet. Welcome back to Shattering Mystery of the forthcoming of Larry, who's back with us as we continue here our expose on Paul. I would ask you a question, Larry.
Yeah.
You've spent a lot of time listening to and studying, reading what Yahweh has to say. And an enormous amount of time sharing what Yahweh's had to say. Even when you shared something that Yahweh had to say with someone who was belligerent, did you think that you wasted your time, or do you think that there was a benefit, perhaps to others who witnessed that exchange, who
there
might as a result?
Because exactly with what you say, so much of the debate I do is on FB. And so there'll be a post, and under this post, you're going to have all these comments. So, yeah, I've actually went into, you know, I used to do this, go into these Christian groups and, and debate 20, 30 people at a time. I can tell you when we were done, I'd laid out so many of Yahweh's words, none of them would answer anymore.
Yeah.
They would run away.
But, you know, even in doing that, where they all run away, you never left that experience thinking that you you wasted your time, because you knew that
particular one. I got a message in my box saying what you said made sense, and I sent him, you know, to yada yada. That's how this is done. I mean, we're planting seeds, and sometimes it isn't pretty. You know, you get a little dirt.
Correct. You look at Yahusha. Now, Yahusha was a touch more effective in accurately quoting Yahweh's testimony, the right statement at the right time for each particular audience than either you or I are. And he was a touch smarter than you and I are. And most of the time that he was engaged in presenting Yahweh's testimony, he wasn't pretty. And most of the time, the people he was talking to rejected him, right? Do you think that Yahusha ever once made the statement, gee, I think I might be wasting my time?
No. Because even though he was dealing with people that had no interest in what he had to say, and he knew that in most cases, he knew there were people listening that probably did. And that was the point. I mean, this is what we do. This is why we do it.
Let me go take one step further. If you never shared what you've come to know with anyone, if all you did was benefit from the study of Yahweh's testimony, if the sole benefit was you coming to know Yahweh and coming to be part of his covenant, would it have been in vain?
Worth it.
Oh, absolutely.
It would have still been worth it. And that's the whole point here. And whether what I do, I tell people not to do what I do. Here's Yahweh's words. Don't follow me as an example. I'm nobody's example.
Right.
Don't claim to be.
Right.
You know, and that's where we separate from religion. Aren't the religious people out setting examples for others?
Oh, yeah. And they want others to emulate them. You know, we were talking when I heard Scott tell me that you were back on the line, and he was kind of kidding. You know, Larry wants you to know he was not mad at you. And I said, it wouldn't matter if he was. It wouldn't matter.
Well,
not really. Because
sure
just as I'm not seeking the approval, nor you, of a scholar, I'm not. My relationship with Yahweh is not affected one iota by you agreeing with me or disagreeing with me. I mean, it's completely irrelevant whether or not we were in agreement or not. Now, the fact is, we're probably in complete agreement because our perspective is the same.
I already know we were in complete agreement. That's what we're doing here, shattering the myth of religion.
Right.
And if a scholar wants this, that's the fight we always have. It's separating Yahweh from religion. You know, I watched a show the other day. It was a Morgan Freeman show where he was a writer and he had moved in by this family and so forth.
Uh-huh.
And he'd become an alcoholic, basically. And it turned out he was a pretty decent guy, kind of guy you'd like to have as a neighbor. But somebody said something to him. He said, well, God's already explained to me he's an atheist. And, you know, I thought, you know, that's very close to the truth from an academic standpoint.
Yeah, and by the way, you know, the notion of an invisible God, the God that I know is not invisible.
No.
I read his testimony, and when you look at his testimony, you're seeing him. His words represent him. He is visible and tangible, which is why he uses the term all the time, observe. You think that he would use the term observe if he was invisible?
No.
He's knowable. He's viewable. He's perceivable. Read his testimony. You'll find him there. Well, Larry, my friend, I'll join you again on Friday evening for the Shabbat show. But between now and then, I'm going to
show tomorrow.
No, we're going to play a rerun.
Okay.